Okay, we're getting ready to get into it. Now, we're starting today, book four. They are on order. So they'll be in probably next week. How many need a book four? One, two, three, four, four. We need five, six. You just bought two. You didn't know it. Anybody else? Anybody online? Seven. Anybody online? If you need a book, we are bringing them in next week. You can order yours online. Go to Amazon.com and order Truth, the Rock Solid Faith. You want the green book. That's number four. So, all right, here we go. We're going to get into the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard somebody say, you can't teach an old dog new tricks? Or, hey, I'm angry all the time because I'm redheaded. Let me see. Fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's in a book. I'm not sure if it's in the blue one or the red one. It's in the red one. Do we know what page? It's not page one.
Chapter four.
Chapter four, red book. You have ever heard somebody say, hey, I'm Irish, that's why I drink so much? Did you? I'm serious, though. It amazes me, yes. I'm Irish. I'm a redhead. And we can go through the list of stuff that we use as excuses to act the way we act. But tonight, we're going to talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because you're born again, something changed in your life. Excuses no longer work. I said excuses no longer work.
Oh, me.
Oh, me. That's a good one. It amazes me how many believers act the way they want to act, and they'll blame their upbringing. They'll blame their nationality. They'll blame their mother. They'll blame their father. But I look at them and I say, but you're born again, right? Well, yes. Because you're born again, there has been a nature change. The Bible says that when you became born again, you actually became possessed. Turn to somebody to say, I'm possessed. When we talk about possession, what do we think about? Heads turning. You know, Satan manifesting. You know, we think about all these foul things. But actually, I want to remind you that the devil has only ever come to counterfeit. It was God's plan to possess you. It was God's plan to live inside of you. So Satan is just a great counterfeiter. God lives inside of you the moment you gave your heart to Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Where does he dwell? In you. Remember, we've talked about it. You are a trichotomous being. You are a spirit who has a soul that lives in a body. Amen. Say it again. I am a spirit. I have a soul. And I live in a body. Very good. One more time. I am a spirit who has a soul that lives in a body. That's you. Lives in a body. Your body, your physical body, is nothing more than a slave. It has been enslaved either by your spirit man or your soulish man. So when you see somebody, they tell you, don't judge me. Well, you don't have to. Watch how they're acting. It tells you who's in control, their spirit man or their soulish man. If they're not born again, then why are you shocked if they're sinners? I am never shocked when a sinner lies to me. I am never shocked when a sinner cusses a really big blue cloud. I am never shocked when somebody's a thief and they're not born again. I am never shocked when somebody is a cheater. Never. Why am I not shocked? Well, if they're not born again, that's their nature. But when you are born again, you are different. The Bible says, we know the verses, I've said them so many times to you, that when you are not born again, you still have a spirit. You're going to live forever. The fact is that you and I, our spirit man is either alive or dead. When we're dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2, That means we are like our father, the devil. Well, I don't worship Satan around a pentagram, but you do. The pentagram of your own life. When you are literally the God of your own life, you are deceiving yourself. Because you are either serving God or you're serving Satan. There's only two gods, small g, big G. And so we have to make a decision that when we get born again, we know we are different because now we are possessed by God himself. So the goal is bringing our soul into subjection and our outward body will show who we're serving. So I love the fact that people always tell me, don't judge me. I just chuckle at them because they're just very ignorant individuals. Because literally, you don't have to judge them. They judge themselves because they show you who's in control. If you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, which we're going to talk about, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then there are certain attributes that come out in your life. When you're controlled by your soul, there are certain attributes that come out in your life. You've seen the people that are controlled by the soul. Usually what happens is they are out of control. Emotionally, they're here. Emotionally, they're there. They're being controlled by their environment. Their tongue is as the pen of a ready writer, and they're writing really messy. And so all of the things that are happening in their life are showing that their soulish man is running them. But you and I are different. Turn to someone and say, you are peculiar. It's true. The Bible says that you are a peculiar people. How are you peculiar? Because when you became born again, the Holy Spirit dwelled inside of you. Now you are possessed. So it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live according to the faith of the Son of God. That is found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 20. So what happens is when you become born again, there is a shift. As we're talking about in the book of Ephesians, there is a old nature and a new nature. Your old nature is when your soul is in control and you're serving your father, the father of lies. When you are born again, amen, born again. When you are born again, the change comes because now the Holy Spirit dwells inside of your spirit man. The Bible says you've gone from death to life. Your spirit man is alive in Christ. That literally, not figuratively, the Spirit of God comes and dwells inside of your spirit man. So what happens is your conscience has come alive, your spirit has come alive, your new man has come alive, and now your nature has changed. Because your nature, hallelujah, because your nature has changed, what's occurred is that now we are different. We are not the same that we used to be. How many of you are glad you are not the same? Amen. That nature change is God showing himself through you. And that's what I love so much about God, because God's passion is to bring change in our life. Now, when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, we became possessed by the Holy Spirit. We now have the new nature, according to Peter. We have the divine nature, the word divine meaning godly. You now have a nature inside of you that is not your own. That divine nature allows the Holy Spirit now to show himself through you. Now, when you are not born again, the nature you show is the nature of the soul, the nature of the devil. But when you are born again, there has to be a change. Here is the issue. Here is the issue. Here is the issue. Barna, who is the church statistician, has studied and done studies on the American church of today. And what we have found in those studies is that the Christians of today are no different from the sinners. The percentage is like 2 to 5% different. That's it. Sinners give just as much as the Christians. It's true. They see the same movies, speak the same way. Gamble the same amount. Check out pornography. Cheat. They literally, if you want to study Barna's stuff, it's amazing how Christians are really no different today than the people that don't know Christ. That's a problem. That's a problem. Don't judge me. Well, you need to be judged. Your actions judge you. You know, we've done, they did this study just recently about even the young people of today. The young people of today don't believe that sex is a sin thing before marriage. They don't believe it. Well, I'm sorry, it is. If you're not married, put the tools away. Amen. Well, why? Because it's a sin. So we're watching. In fact, you do know that divorce rate's gone down, right? Do you want to know why it's gone down? Because couples are living together. They're not getting married. There's an issue. And we as believers have to be different. Or else why would they want our God? Why would they want our life? When you start talking to people about Christians, what do you usually hear about them? They're boring. They're all hypocrites. Amen. How many have ever heard the hypocrite one? Have you heard this one? I can't go to church. It's full of hypocrites. What are they? You know, it's amazing to me. They do actually have a point. I had a man come visit the church one time. It was a very interesting visit. And he came up to me after service and he said, I just want you to know, man, I'm a visitor here today. And I've had sex with that man's wife, that man's wife, that man's wife, and that man's wife. He said, I probably shouldn't come here. I went, what are you going to say? I mean, literally, he pointed out four women that he's had sex with in the church, and they were all married women. It was amazing. Well, he didn't come back. I mean, come on now. Whoopsie. Yeah. I mean, it amazes me. You know, for a while we had a large drug dealer coming to our church. No, it wasn't that he was getting saved. Yeah, I mean, it was interesting. He had clientele here. It amazes me on how the church really isn't that different from the world. And we have all these new churches that are popping up. They're called seeker-sensitive churches. And they grow quick. Well, why? Because they never preach conviction. They never preach standard. They never preach that, listen, there are things you should not do. They don't want to offend anybody. Well, I'm sorry. The gospel's here to offend you. You should be offended. You should feel conviction at times. Yeah, if you come to this church and you never feel convicted, I'm definitely not doing my job. How many of you have ever felt conviction in this church before? Yeah, it's not hard. I mean, I get convicted sometimes when I'm preaching. But it's true. Conviction is important. And you need to experience that. Why? Because it brings alignment back to our life. We need to be brought into alignment. What do we mean by alignment? That means we need to walk according to the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't know. I mean, I really can't change myself. I've tried to change. That's the problem. This is not about you changing you. This is about the one inside of you changing you from the inside out. There's other churches, we call them clothesline churches. And that is, there's one right down the road. Ladies, how many of you have ever cut your hair before? You're going to hell. How many women here wear makeup? Going to hell. How many women have ever wore pants? You are going to burn. Yeah, we call it clothesline preaching. And what they are is they have a form of godliness. They make everybody look good on the outside, but inside they have never dealt with anything on the inside. This is not about fixing the outside of us. This is about allowing the Holy Spirit to live through us and changing us from the inside out. And that comes through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Let's turn there. Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 23. We're going to read in different versions. We're going to read three different versions. New King James Version, Amplified Version. It's going to be a little bit louder. And then the Message Bible. I know, it's a horrible joke. But I can't, like, not say it because it's the only joke about the Amplified that there is. Here it is. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there is no law. Galatians 2, 22 through 23 in the Amplified Version. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which his presence within accomplishes. I want you to hear that. The work that within, where does the Holy Spirit live? In you. Where does he live? In your spirit man. So the work that he accomplishes in changing us does not happen from the outside in. It happens from the inside out. Is love, that's not love like, love you, baby. That is the agape kind of love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love, where am I? Joy, gladness, peace, patience, and even temperament. Kindness, goodness, which means being benevolent or good to other people. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, which means you're in constraining of yourself. You're not flying off the handle. Against such there is no law, which that can bring a change. Now I'm going to read the Message Bible. But what happens when we live God's way, he brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way into life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. So what does the word fruit mean? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. The word fruit there literally means personality. So the personality of the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are three, yet... Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are three yet one. Come on, one more time. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are three yet one. So who's the Holy Spirit? He's God. So what this is saying is the personality of God dwells in you. Remember the verse I said at Galatians 3:20. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ. Who's Christ? God. But Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I'll live according to the faith of the Son of God. So what's happening is, when you got saved, when you gave your heart to the Lord, the Holy Spirit literally possesses you. Now the, come on now, now the battle of the lifetime. Come on, this is not a one-time battle. This is not, woohoo, I beat it. No, this is a constant battle to bring your soul into subjection to the personality of God who dwells in you. And when you show the personality of God, it contradicts the personality of the earth. Well, why? Because mankind by nature is driven by selfishness. Mankind by nature is driven by making sure that they are in control. Mankind by nature is not truly loving somebody, but making sure that you love them to get what you want out of them. Usury. So the personality of God that dwells inside of you is different from the manifestation of the normal people. That's why they call you weird. Hey, let's go get stoned. Let's go get drunk. Listen, I don't need to get drunk or stoned. Well, you're better than we are. No, I got peace. I don't need to go get it out of a bottle. I don't need to smoke my peace. Peace pipe. I have peace. Why? Because who lives inside of me? Who's the Prince of Peace? I have peace that passes all understanding. Doesn't even make sense to me. Well, why? Because I'm allowing him to show himself through me rather than me trying to live my own life. This is the difference between being a Christianette or somebody that's just trying to get out of hell and somebody who's going to allow God to literally run their life. That is the challenge of today. Allowing God to run your life. Allowing God's thoughts to be your thoughts. That's why he says bring every thought into captivity that raises itself up against God. That's why we've talked about the power of words. Life and death are in the power of the word. As a man thinks, so he is. As a man is, so he speaks. So what happens is we are actually able to identify how and who is controlling an individual by simply listening to them talk. Well, you know, I don't know. There's really no hope. Yeah, who is that? Who's talking, by the way? Since I realize that Jesus is the hope of glory, who is a person with no hope? Who's controlling their life? Which personality is stronger? Well, I tried it. It didn't work. I'm sorry. I don't understand that. With Christ, there's nothing impossible. So who's controlling you? Because if you've got Christ, I can say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and do not doubt, and I shall have what I ask. I can without question know that there's nothing impossible with God. So who am I actually allowing to live through me? My flesh or God who dwells in me? Realizing, and we've talked about this, and for those who weren't here, I did a sermon probably 2 years ago. It's on our YouTube page. I would really encourage you to get it. It's called Seeding of Thoughts. And I went into actually the physiological reality of what happens about how you think. You literally are creating what's called thought trees. Your physical brain changes. Physical, I'm talking, your physical brain changes by how you think. If you think like God, you're happier. How do you think like God? His word. When you speak the word over your life, literally they have watched it, and I had literally a photograph of what this looks like because they were able to map it in a brain where literally it looks like a tree and it's pink and it's beautiful. And if you think about these things over 24 hours, it literally sears onto that tree and then sears onto your heart, physical heart. How do they know that? They've done studies where they've had heart transplant people, and the heart transplant people have had memories coming back to them of the from the person who they got the heart from, who's dead. Because that thought was burned onto the physical portion of the heart. I know, isn't it amazing? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. So allowing to, making ourselves, bringing ourselves into subjection, I love what Paul says, that I bring myself into subjection, I beat my body daily. Now, I'm not talking like asceticism, you know, like taking a whip and beating yourself. But I die daily, Paul said. Who is he dying to? Well, we know this according to Romans chapter 12, that we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices unto God, as living sacrifices, which is our reasonable service, which means this. Our job is to die daily and say, listen, I refuse to think the way the world thinks. I refuse to think the way the flesh thinks. I refuse to be controlled by my emotions. I refuse to be controlled by my old nature because it's now dead. That's especially when you were water baptized. When you're water baptized, the Bible says that you come out of the water in newness of life. The word newness there means literally like a brand new baby. You are no longer controlled by your soul. But what happens is we have to make a choice daily who's going to run our life. Is it going to be the personality of the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us? Or is it going to be the way I was and the way I want to be? It's choice. It is choice. The devil made me do it. Don't work. I'd love to blame the devil, but it don't work. Because he's already defeated. The Bible says in Colossians 2:15 that Jesus made an open show of him, which means in the spirit realm, he was absolutely stripped of all power and authority when Christ raised from the dead. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 that Jesus took the keys of death and hell from him. He's been whooped. He's not even a contender. So we try to blame everything else. It comes back to you and I making a decision who we're going to allow to be stronger in our life. And is it going to be the Holy Spirit who literally possesses you? Or is it going to be you saying, listen, Holy Ghost, shut up. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Don't tell me what to do. Well, I would never tell God that. Oh, yeah, you do. You and I do that all the time. You know when you feel convicted? And you tell the Holy Spirit, well, you don't say it out loud. You just do it anyways. That's telling the Holy Ghost, shut up. Shut up. Don't bother me. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. So there's this choice of living a successful Christian life. And I want you to realize that the more you understand the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was in Bible school. Now I can't sing. But when I was in Bible school, I used to sing at midnight because everybody else was in bed. So I would go down to the prayer room. And I would walk. So I'm a walking prayer guy. So at midnight, I'm down in the prayer room, and I'm just walking around, and I'm singing because no one's there, and I can only scare God, and he's got a filter. He thinks it sounds good. And so I'm singing, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there can be no law. Dear Lord, I need your fruits. Dear Lord, I need your fruits. And I'm singing that, and I can sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I got to that last section again. Dear Lord, I need your fruits. Dear Lord, I need your fruits. And he says, what are you talking about? You already got it. He screwed up that whole song for me. Yeah, he was tired of me singing. The filter came off. But he stopped me. It changed, literally, it changed who I was at that moment. Because my mind was, I'm praying for faith. I'm praying for love. I'm praying for, don't ever pray for patience. I'm praying for patience. I was praying for all these things. And he says, well, you already got them. What are you praying for them for? Why don't you just let them be stronger than what you want to be yourself? You already have the agape kind of love. You already have the joy unspeakable and full of glory, the joy that's your strength. You already have peace. You don't need peace. You are peace. Well, how are you peace? Because where does he dwell? The Prince of Peace dwells inside of you. You are embodying peace. So when we step out of peace, who's now in control? Ooh, come on now. It's good, isn't it? It's like, man, I should have stayed home night. Because when we realize this, we start losing our excuses. We start losing our, well, you know, it was a tough day. Really? What do you mean, tough day? Either God is God or you are. And if you are, yeah, you got a tough day. Well, I lost my temper today. Well, how can you lose something like that? I mean, what do you expect to find it somewhere? If you lost your temper, it's because you told the Holy Spirit to shut up and sit down. That now you're taking control. Just brutal, isn't it? Yeah. This is one we should have stayed home with. Honestly, this is the real issue that we're dealing with as believers. And myself, I mean, I'm somewhat of a sarcastic individual. And yeah, I really am. I'm gotten better. It's my aunt. She's known me for a long time. I've really gotten better. But My wife, I mean, last week was a busy week. I mean, Sunday morning, preached two sermons. Sunday night was prayer and fasting. Monday, prayer and fasting. Tuesday, prayer and fasting. Wednesday, prayer and fasting. Thursday, we had an appointment. Friday, we had miracle service. And then Saturday, my wife, so, you know, my wife and I run the same. My wife, she had a women's meeting in the morning, and then she had the baby shower in the afternoon. And then the grandkids, my granddaughter, she is so smart. She walked up to my wife. She says, you know, I think mommy and daddy really need a date. You know, they've not spent a lot of time together. So I think you should allow me to come over so they can go on a date. Well, my wife thought they set her up to tell her that. No, she set my wife up to take them home. So now here the grandkids now are at our house and the grandkids don't sleep. So now Rhonda's not sleeping. So she's really tired on the end of Saturday. And she says, why don't you come down here? We'll go grocery shopping. Well, you got to know where I live. I don't live close. And I live in the woods. And I didn't want to leave the woods. And so I sent her a text when she said that. I says, just pick me up a steak from the supermarket. Well, she didn't see that. So about a half hour later, Satan manifested on the telephone.
Did he have a woman's voice?
Oh, yes. Very much a woman's voice. And then she got home and I got the cold shoulder. And then Sunday after church, we went to eat and she said, let's ride together. But I knew if we rode together that we'd only take one car home. And on Monday morning, my first appointment was at 7:30. And I know that she's not going to want to get up at 7:30 to ride, you know, to get to my appointment. And so actually I had to be there at 7:30, so leave at 7. So therefore, I figured, well, let's make sure we get both cars home. So I left without her. I was waiting for hell to open up and just swallow me. But it was very interesting as she looked at me, she said, must be nice to be single. Oh, yeah. And it took everything in me because I felt sarcasm rise just to turn the screw a little. And I had to make a decision. Love, joy, peace, long suffering. Or be sarcastic and turn the screw just a little bit more. And I fell, and I turned the screw just a little bit more. And it was a lot of fun.
For a second.
I didn't die. Yeah, I'm here. So that's a good thing. Okay, what is love? Love. Love is a many splendid thing. I really thought about, you know, one time I was on the road. And, you know, really, honestly, what was very interesting was on the road, most churches worship on the road is worse than I sing. So I would bring my guitar with me. And I remember I was in Northern Maine playing some songs because their worship, here already, this one church was Amazing Grace. How sweet. Now, I'm supposed to preach a miracle service after this song. So I brought my guitar and I'm playing. And a lady actually walked up. She goes, you need to cut a CD. I'm thinking, you need healing in your ears. Hallelujah. Okay. God is love. Everybody say, God is love. First John 4:8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So the very essence of who God is, everything that envelops God is love. Now you need to know that is like a diamond. There's many facets to love. Discipline is love. The Bible says if you're not corrected, then you're no more than a bastard. So if you're not corrected, well, then you're not getting love. That's why moms and dads, you want to correct your kids because you're actually showing them love. It's all about love, love. And so God is love. His love is unconditional, which means you cannot earn it. You will never be good enough for God's love. In fact, God does not love you any more now than he did when you were a sinner. Because we come into this mindset that we can earn more love. You can't earn more love. God's love is uncompromising. It is unconditional. He loves you no matter what. Now, pleasing is different than loving. You can please God, but it still doesn't change his love for you. It will change your blessing level. Because as you know, if you tell your child to go clean their room and they tell you to take a dive, they're not getting blessed by you. It doesn't mean you don't love them anymore, but you're not going to tolerate disobedience. That's love. And so his love is unconditional. It is uncompromising. And so this is so cool because when we learn the love of God, you stop trying to earn his love and you just learn to receive his love and you give his love. One of my great flaws, good flaw, but it's a flaw. And that is that I just really genuinely love people. I mean, I do. People say a lot of bad things about me, but there's one thing that nobody can say about me. Not one person has ever said that he doesn't genuinely love people, because I do. They've made a lot of other accusations, but that one they've never made. Because I love people so much, and I really strive to see people the way God does. And I treat them not for who they are, but for who they're supposed to be. Now, that burns me a lot of times, and I get wounded. But I've made a decision like God made a decision, and that was this, that I'm always willing to love enough to become vulnerable. Have you ever seen people that stop loving like God, they stop being vulnerable? Because they're always in protection mode. They've been hurt so much that they're afraid to love because if they actually love again, then they're going to get hurt again. I've got phenomenal news for you. It is impossible to love and not be hurt. That was good news. It's true. Ready? Everybody say this with me. Every time I love, I become vulnerable. Every time I become vulnerable, it is inevitable. I will be hurt. And I must forgive. Or I cannot love again. Can you imagine if God stopped the cycle of love? If God became conditional? How many here would be a fry daddy? Friday, dead. You'd be dead. Fire comes out of heaven and consumes thee. King James Version. So here we are, we thank God that every time he loves us, he becomes vulnerable. Every time he becomes vulnerable with us, it is inevitable he's going to be hurt. Well, what hurts God? Sin. How many of you have sinned after you've been born again? How many have sinned the same sin twice since you've been born again? Three times, four times. Five times, 5,626 times. It's true. Aren't you glad that God doesn't stop the cycle of love? Aren't you glad that his love is unconditional? Aren't you glad that it's uncompromising? And this is something that is important in the body of Christ because you have to love people. And, you know, sometimes it's dangerous to love them because sometimes you are going to get hurt. But remaining vulnerable is the very nature and kind of our God. He is okay with being vulnerable because he knows he's going to get hurt. And he knows that when you ask, he's going to forgive. It's going to start all over again. Cycle of love. Amen? Amen. So the kind of love that God has and you have. Turn to someone and say, this love is inside of me. That's right. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, is not evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Let's read the Amplified Version. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love is never envious or boils over with jealousy. It is not boastful or vainglorious. It does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly. It does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. That's a horrible one. It is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done with it. It takes no record of wrong. How many of you have ever said to somebody, you told me that last week. I forgave you last week. I'm not going to forgive you this week. That's no records of wrong. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? Yeah. Amen. Well, guess what? He lives in you. You don't have to either. That's when it gets quiet when I say that part. When I say the part, you don't have to do that anymore, your flesh goes, does not rejoice in injustice or unrighteousness, but rejoices in when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstance, and it endures everything without weakening. Yuck! Your flesh hates that. But God inside of you loves that. Because you know what? You know what I found? Is very few people have champions for them. You know, most people want to do right. Most people want to be moral. Most people want to be kind. It's amazing that there are very few people on this earth that will cheer you on. Most of you have heard at some level, I'm cheering you on. I've said that to you. I'm for you, man. I'm here for you. You can do it. You can make it. Those aren't just repetitive words that come out of my mouth. I believe that. And I'm cheering you on because that's true love. Yeah, you were an imbecile last week. And you deserve a kick in the britches. And if you weren't 45, I'd put you over my knee and whoop you with my belt. But I have done that to a 45-year-old, actually. Took that man, put him right on my knee, whooped on him. I did, too. He needed it. He didn't even get mad because he knew he needed it. It's amazing to me. People need love. And there's so little love out there. I can prove it to you. Start smiling at people. No, really, they can't figure it out. They get uncomfortable when you start showing love. I start telling people, hey, man, I love you. They're not sure what to do with themselves. You walk up, give somebody a hug. You know they've not experienced love. Hey, I love you.
You too.
There's just so little love right now in this world. And man, the church has got to be love. We've got to show love. We've got to believe in people. And if we don't, then why would they ever walk in these doors? Joy is the next one. Joy is not happiness. Well, it always makes me laugh. When a husband or wife come in my office and they look at me and go, I deserve to be happy. I'm leaving my husband. I'm leaving my wife. And I look at him and go, you don't deserve to be happy. God didn't tell you to be happy. God told you to have joy. Joy and happiness are different. Happiness is an emotion. Joy is a state of being. You live in the state of, or I should say, you are sitting in the state of New York. For you to get out of this state, you have to intentionally get in your car and drive to Pennsylvania. Joy is the state of being. That's just who you are. People say to me, oh man, you drank a lot of coffee this morning, didn't you? No, not really. Well, this is your personality. My personality, I'm just not like that. Really? Who lied to you? Who lied to you? Well, I'm reserved. Who told you you were reserved? Who told you were timid? Who lied to you? Because that's not who God says you are. I don't give a flying leap who somebody else said who you are. I don't care what somebody else said you are to be. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's you. Joy produces a smile in the middle of hell. In the middle of the hardest times, you learn that joy is your strength because your joy is in God. Your joy is in the promises. Your joy is in faith, knowing that even though hell is licking your toes, it's going to get extinguished by the power of the Holy Spirit because I have the power over all my problems. I can command things to change and I can move in the Spirit and God can bring change and transformation. That is who I am. That's why I can remain in joy, because if I remain in the Holy Spirit, I remain in allowing God to manifest himself through me, then I can call those things which are not as though they already are. I can walk in the middle of the darkness, come on now, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. It's a different mindset. It's not the same. You are not the same as the people of this world. That joy is your strength. Now, I didn't say happiness. The joy is your strength, and you can make it through anything and even chuckle all the way through. How can you chuckle all the way through hell? Well, when you know you're going through, you're not staying there. And you know when hell is there and it's hot, the problems you're going through, you know that God already delivered you. So why aren't you smiling? Well, it's just my persona. I've never bought that. You've heard me give the example before. If you couldn't swim and I took you in a rowboat and rowed you out in the middle of a lake, and I threw you out, and I rowed away. You can't swim. I don't think you're going to go, help me. I'm reserved. You're going to be screaming like a madman. Help! Somebody help me! Help me! I'm just reserved. It's not true. Who lied to you? Who lied to you? Well, I've gone through a lot of things in my life. Gone through. So why are you not living in joy? Because you're not there anymore. You've gone through. You got to make a choice that joy is your passion. How do I know that? Well, because who lives inside of you? That was a really good answer. Who lives inside of you? Who lives inside of you? Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and his personality is joy, then who's squelching the joy? Why do you think you have the right to squelch the joy? Oh, because you're in control. Oh, that's right. You're the small g. It's just a great day, isn't it? Peace.
Peace.
Isaiah 9:6, for unto him a child is born, for unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your heart. Guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. When my wife and I, when we got married, I went on the road as an evangelist. We owned a piece of property out in Lindley. It was a beautiful piece of property. It had a waterfall, 10-foot waterfall, lagoon. It was covered with fruit trees. And there was a double-wide trailer on it that my wife actually grew up in, and we burned it down. And, I mean, we didn't. The fire department came in and had fun burning it down. and you know, great explosions and a lot of like bad snakes came out of that fire. And so, anyways, all cleaned up. It's looking beautiful. And my wife wanted a house and not to live out there. And I said, Rhonda, when I'm on a road as an evangelist, 1 week you make $50, the next make you might make $1,000, the next week you might make $300, the next week you might make $3,000, the next week you might make nothing. There's no way a bank's going to give us a mortgage. She said, I don't really care. We're going to have a house. Now listen, you got to know, if you need anything, call my wife. So my wife, she starts praying, and sure enough, a guy comes up to me and he says, you know, I've got two houses. They're not completed. The man who we're working with stole the last draw. So I'll put the septic system in for you. The well is already there, but the interior of the house is not done, and the land is not landscaped. So if you want this house, I'll sell it to you for, I think it was like $75,000 on 3 acres of property, and I'll hold the note. So we said, okay, how much do you need down? I don't remember how much it was. So I looked at my wife and I said, well, the only way this is going to happen is if we sell the land in Lindley. We put the land up and literally it sold in like days, cash. Bought the house. We ended up putting $25,000 into the house. Absolutely gorgeous. Absolutely beautiful. And I was away on a ministry trip, and my wife with the three children at home, she looked at the front door because someone's knocking at it, and there was a police officer and a man dressed in a suit. She said, can I help you? And they said, well, we are the bank that owns this house, and you have not made a mortgage payment, so you are being served with what do they call those papers? Eviction notice. And my wife calls me frantic, and I said, well, honey, we paid every mortgage payment. We got proof. What it was, the man took the mortgage payments and put them in his pocket, never paid the bank. So they did not only to us, but the other house as well. So here we are. We've lived in this house 3 years. We've made it our house. I mean, talking like we made it our house. We put the sweat equity into the house. It was beautiful. It was exactly what we wanted. All the colors, all the everything. And now we have to leave. We ended up renting a house on Sing Sing Road and left. We lost everything. Why? Well, because when I said, I think I'll sue the guy, I should go talk to the district attorney. And the statement was, get in line. He had done it to a lot of people. It wasn't just us. There was no way to get anything. I can't get blood out of a rock. So we realized, let's move on. So we're there, and Rhonda's working at Liberty Travel up at the mall. And she's like, she just lost her house. We just lost tens of thousands of dollars. Yet her and I just look at each other and go, something's better coming then. So she's working in this office, and all these women know what's going on, and they're trying to figure out what the heck's going on here, because she's not like crying and depressed. She's still sharing Christ. She's still smiling. She's still laughing. She's still doing ministry. She's not mad at God. The whole stinking office gets saved. My wife comes to me a year later. She says, it's time to buy a house. I said, okay. I said, go house shopping. She comes back. She says, I found a house. It's $100,000. She said, By the way, I went and got pre-approved for about $100,000. She says, but I went and looked at that house, and I really only believe that we should offer $68,000 for the house. I went through the house, and it was in big flats right across from the school, right behind the fire department. Good, beautiful home, hardwood floors, nice home. And it was worth $100,000. And so she says, yeah, I'm going to offer $68,000. And I said, okay. You don't argue with my wife. So she went to the real estate agent and said, I'm putting an offer in at $68,000. Real estate agent got angry and said, you're wasting my time and their time. They're not even going to counter. She said, it doesn't matter what you say. I know what God told me to offer. Now remember, all the women in this office are watching because it doesn't make sense that she's not depressed. Well, she's not depressed because she learned that it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, and the joy of the Lord is her strength. And no matter what the devil brings against you, if he steals from you, he's got to return seven times. Well, guess what? They accepted the offer. They accepted the offer because what we didn't know and the real estate agent didn't know is they were going bankrupt. And it saved them from bankruptcy. We lived there 18 years. Joy is real, and it is not dependent upon your circumstance. It is dependent on your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and who you allow to live. Because you can be saved and not have joy. Well, how can a Christian be like that? How can a Christian not have joy? Well, because they're in control. You got to learn to relinquish control. But that means I'm vulnerable. Absolutely. It's been a very challenging year for me. Probably had more accusations brought against me this year than any other year combined. Things and people saying things, cruel, mean, nasty things. Threats that are, to them, they're very genuine. I've been threatened to be killed before. My children have been threatened to be killed before. This year's been a challenge. And I've had to learn how to stay in joy. I've had to learn how to stay in peace. Because if not, who's going to win? And by the way, this too shall pass. It reminds me of eating a bad meal. Another toilet reference. Food and toilets. Does anybody have questions so far? Honest. It doesn't matter your situation. And it's not that you won't be sad. Remember, sad is an emotion. Joy and peace are a state of being. It's who you are. That's the difference. So when this is not taught, it's almost like pie in the sky theology. There's no way to accomplish it. But when you actually understand this is who you are, this is your new nature. This is not coming from you, but God who lives in you. Then it's not striving. It's actually resting. You actually have to strive to leave joy. You have to make a conscious choice to leave your peace. What you're actually doing is, I'm choosing to take my peace and say, listen, I've got this. I've got this. I'll take care of this. You're making a conscious choice to leave the state. You're getting in your car and you're spending money and spending time to drive out of the state that you belong in. Choose to stay in the state of being. Well, I don't know how to do that. Ask the Holy Spirit. He'll help you. He's your teacher. He's the one who will teach you all things. He'll show you how to stay in peace. And let me tell you, when you learn how to stay in peace, there's not much that can rock your world. Honest. There's not much that can rock your world. Like I said, I had a man one time come up to me and he goes, I'm leaving this church. And I said, well, why?